Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. As I mentioned at the beginning, we are starting a new sermon series on the Book of Lamentations, which is a book that probably many of you are unfamiliar with. It's tucked away in the middle of the Old Testament. It's filled with themes that are very heavy and hard to work through, and so it doesn't always make itself into a typical sermon. And so we're going to jump into this and learn what wisdom there is to be gleaned from these ancient poems. Their poems were likely written by the prophet Jeremiah. They're written on themes of grief and loss and heartache and sadness and emptiness. And what we want to do is learn how to lament. Learn how to lament. We're going through a season of life that has been particularly difficult and challenging for many of us because we're coming across these things in life. And it can be very helpful to understand how we can navigate those things, how we should understand what to do with the emotions that we are feeling as a result of these things. And it's something that our culture isn't very adept at for a variety of reasons. Notwithstanding, because we live in a culture of excess and a culture of a tremendous amount of success. And we have found ways to medicate and to work through a lot of the pain that we experience. And some of that is a very good thing, right? It keeps us from a lot of pain and hardship that is experienced in many other places of the world. But at the same time, we are living lives that tragically end in death. And our bodies and our experiences in life oftentimes lead to loss and lead to sickness and lead to hardship. And we can't fend those things off forever, right? We all will experience it. We all will face it because that's what life is. And so there's a great deal that we can learn from the ancient wisdom that comes through these words from who likely was the prophet Jeremiah. Now, there are five poems in total in Lamentations. They're filled with a depth of wisdom that is very rare and something that I think that we've just lost along the way. It teaches us the purpose of doubting in the midst of these moments, of how to process that doubt, of the frustration and anger, and how to give expression to the grief that we are going through, the heartache that we are going through. Now, the context, just to give you some context for the setting in which these poems are written and take place, the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. This is some 500 years before Christ. Babylon has come in under King Nebuchadnezzar, razed the city of Jerusalem, burnt it to the ground. Every stone was taken down from the temple. It's utterly destroyed. And this city that was the center of the Jewish religion and culture has now been absolutely devastated. It's in ruins. And to make matters worse, all of the young and the talented people, the future of the city, the future of this culture, have been taken away into captivity in Babylon. In fact, many of those who were taken away, you may recognize their names, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, were among the captives of Babylon and taken away at this time. But for those who remain, they're left living in the midst of this devastation, and they're trying to deconstruct this faith that they once had and understand what it is that has happened to them. And they're trying to just begin to contemplate what this means towards the future, what this means towards everything that they've lived and believed, because everything has come shattering to pieces all around them. And so that's the setting, that's the context. The poems begin with such a deep expression of anguish. It's something that can almost be uncomfortable for us to read because we don't often, in our culture, give expression to this kind of pain, this kind of heartache. And so we find it here in verse 1, the words of this poet as he's beginning to try to express the pain that is being felt on the inside. I'm calling this sermon this morning, it's a grief express. This is how the poem begins in verse 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She was a queen among the provinces, has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. You could feel the emotion coming through. You can almost see the scene that the prophet is witnessing as he's penning these words. And, you know, Lamentations, I think its inclusion within the scope of Scripture, it gives us innately this permission to grieve. It helps us understand that it's okay to express that pain, that heartache, that sadness. We just went through recently a sermon series called Stay Positive. And what we took pains to describe to you during that series was this isn't a kind of just put on a happy face, just pretend that everything is okay, because we've got to just stay positive, right? It's a discipline to be able to do so, right? To be able to fight the cynicism and the negativity, because we don't want to stay in these places. But we also have to live in a world in which things go horribly wrong sometimes. And I think what Lamentations teaches us is it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. There are seasons in life in which there's great pain, and we have to acknowledge that. We have to feel that. And so, you know, there are a number of forces that are set up against us when it comes to being honest about the pain and the heartache that we experience in life. There are a lot of social taboos, right? There's this fake it till you make it kind of pressure that we keep on ourselves. We've got to keep up with the Joneses, right? We've got to make sure that at least on the outside, it looks like we have everything figured out. Everything's under control. We've got life put together correctly. We know, I think, innately, and these are social taboos, that nobody wants to hear about my pain. Nobody wants to hear about my emotional distress, right? That's just a big time downer at any party or for any conversation. We don't want to talk about it, so we keep it bottled up inside. I don't want to depress people, right? I don't want to be that downer. And so I'll just pretend that everything is okay, at least on the surface level. And I'll just keep kind of shoving those skeletons deep down in my closet. It's a social taboo, right, to talk about our pain and our hardship. In addition to that, we have family rules that we oftentimes are working against. We don't want to get emotional. We don't want to embarrass our family. We want to, you know, hide kind of those more emotional aspects of our lives and stay put together, at least on that surface level. Because that's what's acceptable. That's your obligation, I guess, to your family in order to, right, to keep up those appearances. In addition to that, there's this general denial of death, right? There's all the ways in our culture that we kind of cheat death, or we try to brush it under the carpet, right? Pain and hardship and all those things included. We have morgues, right, where we process the bodies, and we keep them away, right, in places unseen. Funeral services oftentimes are removing the family from any obligation of dealing with anything when it comes to the body. You know, when a person dies, it's something that's kind of taken away from us and delegated to somebody else, right? We don't have to experience that or go through that, right? In ancient times, right, it would be the family that would prepare the body for a funeral, right? It would be something that the family was very intimately involved with, you know, from purchasing a place of burial to the tomb and what it looked like, and all these kinds of things. And And that's something that is kind of out of sight, out of mind now, because, well, we don't want to deal with it. When a person dies, you know, we like to move on very quickly. And then there's things like Botox and plastic surgery, right? We're trying to keep up the appearance that we're going to forever stay young, right? We don't want to see death. We don't want to see, you know, loss. We don't want to see aging. You know, it's out of sight. It's out of mind. Let's keep those skeletons in the closet. Thank you very much. And so we live in a denial of death kind of culture. We don't want to experience it. We don't want to acknowledge that it's coming for us. We just want to keep moving forward, plodding along, and pretend like it doesn't exist. And so we codify what is okay and what is not okay. What is okay to talk about. What we should avoid at all costs, and what is acceptable to bring up. And we codify these things in our family settings, in our work settings, in our friend groups, in our church communities, right? There's some things that are acceptable to talk about, some things that we can bring forward and be honest about, and there are other things that we cannot. You know, I was raised in a family environment that was much more reserved and much more modest than the environment that Deborah and I have created in our home. And there's a number of reasons for that. I mean, that has to do with with Deborah and the environment that she came out of. It has to do with the fact that I was a bit of a maverick in my own home and a bit of a rebel, an outlier. And I tended to be more blunt and honest with my feelings, with my siblings. And it was something that everybody would talk about all the time, that I was just a little bit different than everybody, headstrong and outspoken at times. And I was for sure a source of frustration to my parents. And, you know, it's interesting to me because now when I go back and I visit my family, I see, you know, how the paths have diverged, right? And I'm willing to talk about a lot of things that other siblings aren't willing to talk about. And so I'll bring up stories and things that are embarrassing to them. And sometimes I will embarrass them, and that may or may not be okay from me, but it's certainly stories that their kids love to hear and may embarrass my siblings. I am free to express, even though I'm a person of faith and working as a pastor, but I express my doubts, and I certainly express some doubts about some of the fundamentalist things we were raised believing and certain things in those regards. And I'm more willing to be honest about those things than some of my other family members. And I'm not saying that to say that, that's a better approach. I'm just saying that to acknowledge there was a code, right? There was kind of a way of understanding what was acceptable, what was not acceptable. And those lines weren't always in healthy places. But sometimes there were, right? For instance, I mean, there's a great deal of modesty within certainly the rest of my family. And it's something that I've learned to appreciate, a purity into their speech and in their actions. And that is a wonderful thing to be able to see. But in some other ways, I felt as though it would be healthier for us to be able to talk about some things and be able to be more open and honest with each other about some things, some of the feelings we're having, some of the doubts that we were experiencing, all those kinds of issues. And sometimes a family setting or a church setting or a work setting or a friend group setting, it may not be appropriate to talk about those things. And there are dynamics at play within our network of human relationships. And sometimes we suppress, I think oftentimes we suppress the expression of things that need to find an outlet somewhere, the heartache, the sadness, the pain. I think maybe another example of this kind of restriction on, you know, this idea of it's okay to be not okay, right? Because we live in a culture, I think, that suppresses that idea. You know, we have to somehow maintain control on that surface level. But if you think about like a funeral in the United States, it's a relatively orderly affair. There's usually a minister who's addressing a crowd behind a pulpit, right? And in fact, I've officiated dozens of funerals, and this has been the case at almost every single one of them. On rare occasions, I can only think of maybe two occasions in which I've conducted a funeral, has there been a casket with an open casket where the body was there. Usually there's singing of hymns like It Is Well With My Soul or Amazing Grace. People usually get up, say something nice about the person who is deceased, a positive memory, a positive aspect of their character or an impact they made on them, which is wonderful. But if you lived in biblical times, as opposed to kind of modern times in the Western culture, if you lived in biblical times in the Middle East, you would see a very different experience. You know, weeping in sackcloth and ashes, great expression of grief. You would see people mourning and wailing, people throwing themselves on the coffin. You even see this a little bit in some of the different cultures that are found within the United States of America. But if you were to be a part of a funeral, for instance, in an African nation, especially East Africa, I've witnessed this before, there's usually a long procession of people following the casket, parading that casket throughout town. There are people beating their chests in expressions of grief, throwing themselves upon that coffin. The look is emotional. It feels overly dramatic from a person who's from the West, who has this sensibility, right? You see this expression of grief, and you wonder, is that overdone, or have we lost something? Are we missing something? Are we stuffing something inside that we shouldn't be? In other words, is it okay to not be okay? And I think that's one thing that this collection of poems, these lamentations, give us this permission to say yes to that question. Yes, it's okay. There are seasons of life in which it is okay to not be okay. You know, I've literally had people come up to me at a funeral that I was officiating, and they come up to me choked up, and they have to apologize for this expression of emotion that they are experiencing. And I can't help but thinking back on those moments and wonder, why are we so keen to apologize for an expression of emotion, a very acceptable time to be expressing emotion? Because as a culture, we haven't given permission to these kinds of expressions. I want you to listen to the expression of grief as this poet begins to lay out these emotions in a very raw and unfiltered kind of way, describing the scene, describing the feelings that are being felt by, I believe, all the people that were left behind in the midst of the devastation of Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 12. As we continue through this first chapter. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint, all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. Clearly, the writer of this poetry is in touch with their emotions and is permitted to give the full expression of grief and pain and hardship. It's this raw, untamed reaction to these emotions that they are experiencing on the inside. This unfiltered, complete exposure of the pain and devastation that has happened. In contrast, I believe that we try desperately to kind of bury those feelings deep down on the inside. We are tempted to think that we just need some time to make everything feel better. And so we try to normalize until time heals the pain and the wound. But again, is there a healthier way of dealing with the pain and heartache that we experience in life? I think that Lamentations itself reveals to us that there may be. So what is lament? What is lament? Let's talk about that for a moment. When we talk about lament, we aren't simply suggesting that we just need to have a good cry every now and then. This is not a cry it out kind of therapy or a practice of just dumping your emotions for the sake of dumping your emotions on everyone you know. There's a purpose in lament. And the first thing that I would mention is this, in response to this question of what is lament. To lament is to name what is wrong. It's to name what is wrong. Listen again to the first verse of this poem. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. And in the first onset of this first stanza in this poem is a statement about the condition of the city. This is what is wrong. And then there's this great description of the detail of what is wrong. And sometimes we avoid the honest truth because it's embarrassing to us. Again, we're trying to keep up appearances. We don't want to lose face. We don't want to admit the truth. We don't want to face the reality of whatever situation we are experiencing. And what it means to lament is to face those hard truths, to reject this human tendency of denial, of keeping up with appearances. This is why every Alcoholic Anonymous group begins with your name, hey, this is who I am, and a confession, I'm an alcoholic. And there's this acknowledgement that, hey, it may not be your fault. You may be a victim of your experiences. You may be a victim of great hardship and pain and heartache. But the condition you are in is your responsibility, and you have to face it. And it begins with this confession, I'm an alcoholic. Why is this so important? Why is it so important to be honest and to be giving expression to the reality of our pain? We need to know and give expression to what is wrong if we're ever going to find a solution, if we're ever going to find a way to fix it. We have to acknowledge that it's broken, right? If the first thing a mechanic does is diagnose what is wrong, right? It might actually be something that's helpful for us to do in our own emotions. If I bring my car into mechanic, there's this diagnostic test. He lists everything, and I always am tempted to not want to look at the list to see all the things that are going wrong in my vehicle and how much money it's going to cost to actually fix it. But we've got to go through that process. Right? If we're going to ever find healing in the midst of our grief and our heartache, we've got to be able to list every single thing that we are going through, every single thing that has gone wrong. And so what does it mean to lament? Well, the first thing is just simply this. We've got to name it. We've got to name it. We've got to give it expression. We've got to unearth and describe the pain that we are experiencing on the inside. It's to name what is wrong. Secondly is this, to lament is to expose the wound. Similar theme, but a little bit more detail. If this were me writing this poem, if this were, you know, 21st century Jeremiah, I could have ended after that first verse, right? That would have been enough, right? That was a very descriptive and very emotional response to the naming exactly what had gone wrong. But there is verse after verse of pain. There is verse after verse of dramatic expression of everything that this person is feeling, everything that this culture, I believe, is feeling. And the poet alludes to the fact that there was no one to comfort them 7 times in this first poem alone. It's expressing these things again and again and again in unique and fresh ways, giving detail to the anguish that they are experiencing. Why? What's the principle behind this? Why does the writer have to go through such detail? Well, complete healing requires complete exposure. You've got to open the wound up and expose yourself to that pain, the ugliness, the devastation, in order to understand what the remedy might be. If you've ever met a person who is a broken bone that wasn't set properly, I know of a person in particular who has a finger is permanently bent like this. They can't straighten the finger because it was broken at one point in time, wasn't set correctly, and so they can't straighten it. It doesn't function. It doesn't work the way that it normally should. And the solution for that would actually be to re-break that injured finger and to reset it, right? To actually go through that process of returning back to that place of pain, of producing that same painful break in order to reset it and have it heal properly. The question is, what does that look like emotionally? How do you go through that process emotionally? And what is this experience? You know, how does the same kind of an experience translate in our emotional lives? Well, maybe you've been rejected and you have a hard time bringing yourself to ever trust another person again because you don't want to ever be hurt deeply like that again. Maybe you've suffered loss in a similar way. You've guarded yourself and you've kept people at an arm's length distance emotionally because the pain of having experienced that loss is something you don't want to ever go through again. Now, maybe you've been abused and you feel unworthy because of the way that somebody else treated you and devalued you. And so those feelings of unworth have led to a lack of confidence, have led to a devaluing of yourself in your own eyes, right? And we struggle through those things because we haven't oftentimes fully immersed ourselves in the pain of what we experienced. I remember when Addie was 16 years old, it was her birthday. She was all excited. She was bringing these gifts that she had received from the car inside. And as she was bringing the gifts inside, she tripped over the front steps and she hit her forehead on the brick in our house and completely split open her forehead. Actually, it's kind of over here on the side of her forehead. And it was a gaping wound. It was shocking. Like when I saw it, I got sick, right? And I freaked out right away, put her in the car and ran a bunch of red lights and got her to the hospital. And the doctor who was there before he could stitch her up had to first, you know, fortunately give her some lidocaine and then had to painfully dig out all these paint particles from the brick that she had hit. It was a painted brick on our house. And there were several pieces of paint that were in the wound. And he had to, in a very careful way, dig out every piece of debris in order to clean that wound and to keep it from ever getting infected. And sometimes in order to engage in lament properly, what we are doing is we are cleaning out that wound. And what does that look like? Well, it might look like writing down everything that you are feeling, taking inventory, giving vent to anger, the rage that you might feel as a result of what it is you're going through, describing in dramatic terms your unfiltered, raw language to give expression to this emotion, give expression to your shame, to the guilt that you feel. But the main point is just get it all out. Get it out. Clean it out of your system. Give yourself permission to feel all the emotions that you're feeling without judgment. That might be a way, in fact, to think of this like cleaning out a wound. It might be a way to kind of give yourself permission to give expression to these things. I've got to get these things out. I've got to get these things out. I think as Christians, we often make the mistake of labeling emotion, especially the emotions of anger and rage and shame and guilt, as inherently sinful. But the emotion is a part of the human experience. The emotion in and of itself is not sin. Think of what the Apostle Paul says when he instructs us. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger itself is not a sin. We just don't want that anger to lead to actions and expressions of that anger that become sin. But the lesson is, don't allow your emotions to dictate your behavior or your decisions. Be self-controlled. However, there is a moment for doubt and for confusion and for anger and for frustration, all these emotions to be expressed. And that is a perfectly acceptable response and something that I believe we must do. We must do, because suppressing those things only builds up the pressure to eventually allow those emotions to be overwhelming and overpowering, and then to dictate our behavior and our decisions. And that's what we don't want to happen. And so we want to alleviate some of that pressure by giving expression to those things in those moments in which we're permitted to do so. And so it's okay to not be okay, right? It's okay to give expression to this grief that we experience, the pain, the hardship, the heartache in life. What I want to do in response to this theme and this message this morning, which is a grief expressed, let's give ourselves the permission to wade into that place of pain in our life, our heartache, our loss, our sadness. Sometimes it could be a healthy thing to kind of just take an inventory of where we are at, what we may have passed over along the way, any feelings of resentment, bitterness, any sadness that is lingering within us, any frustrations. It could be helpful sometimes to take inventory of those things and name what it is that we are feeling and where it comes from, and give expression to that instance, that moment, that loss, that heartache, in order to expose that wound and come to this place of healing. We are all coming out of a pandemic that took a great deal from us. It took our freedoms in many cases. For many of us, we experienced loss as a result of it. We lost loved ones. We lost family or friends. It was a great deal of pain as the world was recognizing how much that cost us, how much it took out of us. We woke up a few weeks ago to a world that was no longer peaceful. It was a world that was on the brink of war, and who knows what might be next, right? The fear and the anxiety of nuclear war and the threat of nuclear war and this recognition that things are not under our control. Many of us have had hopes and dreams that have been shattered in this season of life. We've experienced personal failures, broken relationships, maybe a health that is failing. And it's so important in life to be able to take inventory from time to time and recognize the emotions that are underneath the surface, and to give yourself permission to express that grief, to acknowledge that it's okay, that I'm not feeling okay, right? And dive into that and expose that and explore that. Give expression to it. And allow that honesty, that honest communication to God, to produce an environment in which something is acknowledged and a healing process can begin. So as a way of giving you an application to this message, I would encourage you to do that, to take an inventory. Take an inventory, write down what it is that you're feeling. You know, just do an emotion check and think about what it is that you might be working through, dealing with underneath the surface. Give yourself permission to go there. Give yourself permission to acknowledge it and meet God there in that process. I'm going to pray for you as we close this message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for these themes, themes of grief, expression of hardship, heartache, loss, emotion. God, in the midst of the devastations that life so oftentimes throws at us, and I just want to ask that you would give each and every one of us a sense of permission from you, God, as human beings who are prone to forces that are outside of our control and oftentimes produce adverse circumstances, hardship, pain, challenges, things that we experience in life. God, give us the permission to be able to explore those things and to work through those things or to use supervision. God, I just pray that through the power of your Spirit that you would open up those areas of our heart, God, that may be infected, that may be impacted as a result of these things, and allow ourselves to give expression to those things so that honest and open communication can open the door for you to speak and give wisdom, for you to place a salve of healing upon us and ultimately restore us back to a place of emotional health. God, we thank you that you are a God who does not shy away. When we were in the midst of sin and death, you came looking for us. You are the Father who meets the prodigal as he is returning home with arms open wide. And God, we thank you for that grace, that mercy that is extended to each and every one of us. We thank you that it's okay to not be okay sometimes. And so we just take this lesson from this amazing book of wisdom. We pray that we would respond, Lord, in a way that is constructive, in a way that helps us kind of move through this place, through this time of healing in our lives. We thank you so much for these themes. Thank you so much for the wisdom from the Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us this morning as we explore some of these very heavy themes. And we'll continue this message next week as we talk about God's justice and the importance of understanding that concept within the Scriptures and how to look at some of the things that go wrong in life through that lens. And so we'll take a look at that next week. Looking forward to diving into that theme. I want to ask that you would continue to be faithful in giving. I want to thank those of you who view online and are faithful to give to the work that the church is doing. You can give in a couple of ways at westsidechurch.com/give, also through the church app as well. You can download the church app at the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. Just search Westside Church Seattle. It should pop up. You can download it, set up an account, and give regularly through that. It's the way I give personally. It's a very convenient way to do that. Well, God bless everyone. Thanks for joining us this morning. Hope to see you again next week.